Turn to John chapter 11. Trying a new presentation software. I have no idea how that's going to work, so it might not work. But I'm always a fan of trying something new, right? It's the ADD, Presley. I know you work on stuff for me, and then I just do random things. Yeah. Presley's birthday was yesterday, too. Y'all should make sure and embarrass her a lot after church, okay? She's the ripe old age of 19, I believe. All right, we're in John chapter 11 today. John chapter 11 to me is just one of the peak Bible stories. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. You know that story, James? Lazarus was a friend of Jesus's. Jesus was a friend of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus dies. Jesus raises him from the dead. It's all of John chapter 11. Take some time. Read the whole chapter. It's very long. We're not going to read the whole thing today. Today what we're going to look at is the response that we have from the two sisters. We have two very different responses from two very different sisters. If you've been a woman in church for more than 10 minutes, you've heard Mary and Martha compared to one another, be a Mary and a Martha world. Oh, I forget the book. You know, that was out a few years back. You probably heard that referenced numerous times. Well, it's no different today. Mary and Martha give us two very different looks into a response to a perceived failure. A perceived failure. Let's just jump into John chapter 11. We'll start at the top and kind of set the stage for this. And I'll try to be brief this morning. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again?' And Jesus said, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciple said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Jesus rolls his eyes." Now, that's implied there. He said, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" Okay, so Lazarus has died. Jesus purposefully waits a couple of days. Jesus knows what's going on, and Lazarus has died. You'll notice that the sisters are the one that sent for him. They had a request of him, and now that sets the stage for what we're going to look at today. The two responses, the tale of two sisters. All right. Look at that. Fancy. All right. I like it, Jeffrey. I like it. All right, let's jump into verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Now that's important because in Jewish culture, there was a superstition that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days. Again, that's not rooted in scripture or anything. It was just a superstition that Jesus was, I believe, making sure that they knew that Lazarus was all the way doorknob dead. All right, write that one down, doorknob dead. He waited 4 days. Now, verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" There's a lot going on here in this statement. And It's really easy to overlook. Again, when you compare Martha to Mary, it really becomes clear. But Martha, look what it says in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. She went and met him. Now that seems pretty innocuous as you just do a cursory reading of this passage. But when you compare it to her sister who fell down on her face, it's, you know, juxtaposed, it's a really big difference. So I was like, there's got to be something to that word. It seems interesting. And in the Greek, it's a really funny word. It's the word hupanta. It doesn't really matter. Y'all don't care about the nerdy stuff, but it's a two-part word. That anta part, it comes from the Greek word anti, like anti this, anti that, like I'm anti Philadelphia Eagles, right? I mean, anti, right? Cowboys fan, sorry. Can't help it. Anti. The Greek word, it means to come up against. When it says that she met him, it means that she walked up to him chest to chest, belly to belly, eye to eye, and confronted him. Her almighty Lord, her rabbi, the one that she believed had the power to raise her, or to keep her brother from dying, she walks up like this and looks him in the eye. There's a lot in that word, especially for a woman in this culture, for anybody really. It would have been jarring for Peter or James or John to walk up to their rabbi this way and to confront him. Martha confronts Jesus, and now that we have that mentality of this bowed up confrontation, look at what she says. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's not a question. That is an accusation. That is a declarative statement. If you had been here when I asked you to be here, remember that, don't forget that detail, my brother would not have died. Now, the funny thing about Martha, these confrontational, pragmatic people, she goes on and she finishes talking to Jesus with these theological platitudes. Look what she says, verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Fact. But then she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he'll give you. Your brother will rise again, she says in verse 23. Martha says, I know, I'll see him again in the resurrection on the last day. I just feel like there's a lot of tone here. These theological platitudes. She's like, I understand, theologically, that one day in the future, I'll see my brother again. She also kind of implied heavily that she wouldn't have needed to look forward to the last day if he had done his business, right? If you had been here, okay, all right, I understand all the theology. It doesn't really matter much today. I was thinking about Martha and thinking about this term that became popular in the last, 8 or 10 years or so, especially among millennials who realize that boomers will never retire and, there's no progressing in your job. This became a really popular phrase around the time of COVID, maybe a little bit before, quiet quitting. People who will go to work and do as little as possible and just maintain. They know they don't really have any faith in the company anymore. Y'all know that term? This idea of, that person. They're not excited to be there. They complain when they are there. They don't have any expectation of a raise. They don't have any expectation of a promotion. They quietly quit. This pragmatic personality, this Martha person, to me, I'm hearing this quiet quitting. Jesus failed me, but I know that Sundays are for church. I know that I'm supposed to go along with these religious platitudes, that I'm supposed to say these right things, that I'm supposed to continue to go through the motion. If I stop going to church, if I stop being a part of religion, if I stop being a part, church is a part of my life, whether Jesus is or not. Those kind of people? Our churches are full of those kind of people. They just know that their grandma will come back from the grave and haunt them if they don't go to church. Because they're supposed to be in church on a Sunday morning, right? But secretly, they had this false idea of Jesus, and that false idea disappointed them. God let me down, and I'm going through the motions. There's so many people who sit in church pews who quit on Jesus a long time ago. I have faith in the structure. I have faith in the schedule. I have faith in the routine. I really don't expect Jesus to do anything God-sized in my life. I can admit in my own life there have been times where if I'm not purposefully trying to make myself aware that Jesus can do God-sized things, I forget that Jesus can do God-sized things. We just go through the motions, right? There is this false view of Jesus. I asked Jesus to do something and he hasn't done it. He must have failed me. I have a few prayer requests I've been working on for a few years. And you know, Jesus just refuses to work on my timeline. You know what I mean? I've got people that have broken my heart. I want them to know Jesus so badly. I want them to get their life right so badly. I've had people who were sick that I have prayed for that I wanted Jesus to heal so badly. Believe it or not, he and I are not equals. And he can hear my prayers, and he does. He hears every one of them. He hears your prayers. But he does not move according to your plans. He does not move according to my plans. And I love how Jesus handles her. He has a response to that pragmatic person. He has a response. Look what he says. Let's start back in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now again, we know that from earlier in the chapter, Jesus was already planning on raising Lazarus, but he knows something that she doesn't know. "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "Hey, I am the resurrection." You hear that in his voice? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he yet die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He doesn't just make a statement. He finishes with a question. Do you believe this? What is he saying to her? There is so much in this statement that I am the... I sound really country when I say that. I am the resurrection. I can't turn it off. Look what he says. Like, there's a lot going on here. First, Martha, you've got to understand, your brother is a child of God and he is already resurrected. He's fine. In fact, he's probably going to be a little annoyed when I call him out of heaven in about 15 minutes, right? I always wonder what Lazarus went through. You know, you wait in line your whole life, you finally get up to the kiosk, and then you have to turn around and get to the back of the line again. I wonder what he thought. Lazarus is already resurrected. Whenever you give your life to Christ, you are already raised to new life in him. You are already resurrected. She was missing out on the joy of a child of God being in the presence of God. You know what else I think he was saying? And again, this is just Corey theology here, but this is what I think he was saying here. Martha, I need you to be resurrected. I need your mind right now to be resurrected. Your mind is in the grave. And I am standing right here in front of you. I know you didn't get what you want. I know you went through a disappointment. But let me tell you something. I am the resurrection and I am the life, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He didn't say, will you believe this at the last day? He says, do you believe this right now? Let me remind you, if perhaps you're this pragmatic person, this quiet quitter, this person that goes through the motions, but, you know, Jesus has just let me down. Let me tell you, Jesus will answer you. Jesus has a pragmatic response to your issue. He wants you to know that right now, he wants to give you life. Right now, he wants you to be resurrected in your thinking. He wants you to be resurrected in your life right now. He wants you to give up on the sin and death that has cursed you, and He wants you to choose life today. Now, I'm going to fight death until the day I die because I'm wrapped up in this sinful flesh. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, there is something in you that is already saved, all the way saved, cannot be touched by sin, and can be mobilized at this moment. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not scared of your disappointment. And if you want to belly up to God, He will belly up right back. Just go read the last 6 or 8 chapters of Job if you need a reminder. I love it. You spend the whole time in Job, and Job complains. Everybody says Job never quit on God, but he got really close. That's such a depressing book. And he got to the very, very end, and finally God says, okay, big boy, put on your big boy pants and let me talk. And he says things like, where were you when we made up lightning? Where were you when we told the oceans where to stop? God's not scared of you. Go talk to Him. Go meet Him if you are that personality. He's not afraid of you. Fact is, I think a lot of people who are in this situation are afraid that if they go to God with their questions and they go to God with their disappointments, they're afraid He might answer. They'd rather sit in their disappointment. I was talking to somebody just this week. I asked them if they've been reading their Bible. They said no, because I know what it says. And I don't want to see it. Yeah, that happens. We go through those times. But go and meet your Savior and ask Him the hard questions. Let's look at Martha, or Mary. We could spend days on all these, but like I said, we're trying to move quick on this. Verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher, the rabbi, is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We like to make Mary the good guy to Martha. Truth is, Mary's just different. Anybody have more than one kid? They're just different, right? Like you three kids, every one of them is just different. Mary's not the good guy here. She falls down at his feet, weeping. She did not say, Lord, I still love you. I still believe you. I want to wipe your feet with my tears and wash your feet with my hair like I did last time with that ointment. I'm all excited that you're here. No, no, no. She said, Lord, same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You failed me. You let me down. You broke my heart. Just because Mary is more emotional, more excitable. You know, Mary's that person. You know, again, she's the one who's like cracking open the ointment, washing his feet with her hair. Like, Mary's a little extra, a little over the top. Mary's the one who, you know, she's like at the worship service, hands raised, breaking a sweat. Like, he has good plans. Like, Mary is like, she's the one that's getting into it. And the thing is, those people who are overly excitable, when they have a perceived failure from God, they crash and they burn. They're not calm and pragmatic. They're the ones who fall out of church and you never see them again. They're the ones who just crash and burn because everything is built on excitement. Everything is built on emotion. It's not necessarily bad. It's a different personality. But her personality, she falls at his feet. She's not trying to make an argument like Martha. She just made a statement. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And she is brokenhearted. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He says, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And the thing about it, Mary completely gives up. Where Martha didn't give up all the way. She gave up in her heart but kept going through the motions. Mary's just done. Like, I don't know what to do, Jesus. I am completely wrung out of any more. She also had an internal image of Jesus. She had this mentality that said, I'm going to ask him. He's going to do exactly what I say because he loves me. Remember, I wiped his feet with my hair. He owes me something. There is never a moment when God owes any of us anything. And I have convinced myself of that at times, and many of you have as well. There is never a moment when he owes us anything. He has plans that are beyond us. He said he was going to die, as he said back in verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, he responds in kind. He responded one way to Martha. Look at how he responds to Mary. He responded to Mary not because he loved Mary any differently. In fact, if you go back and look at verse 5, the wording is interesting. It says, now Jesus loved who? Martha and her sister. Everybody would assume that Mary would be the one who got the name credit because Martha's the one who's always cleaning the house. Remember that other story where she was working? You know, I think the Lord inspired that on purpose to let us know, hey, Jesus loves even the pragmatic one. And sometimes he loves Mary just the same, but Mary doesn't need her name in there. Mary's all emotional. Look at how he responds to Mary. He saw her weeping, and it gives us that most famous, shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. What does it say? Jesus wept. Sometimes Jesus will respond to a Martha. Sometimes he is just brokenhearted for a Mary. There are some who feel like Jesus has failed them. And there's no real logical argument to fix it. Some people don't think that way. And that's okay. I'll tell you what, if you're that person, just know that Jesus is brokenhearted because he misses you and he loves you. He's brokenhearted because he sees that you're brokenhearted. Says he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled, and he wept. That's not the word for teared up a little bit. You know how you put LOL on a text and you didn't really laugh out loud? You just kind of chuckled a little? We need a shorthand for that, chuckled a little. I huffed a little bit at your funny joke. We never laugh out loud. This is not the word, the Greek word here for he teared up a little. He wept. He was deeply moved in his spirit, troubled, brokenhearted. There are some who need to hear a logical response and have a real debate. There are others who just need to be reminded, Jesus loves you. Jesus hurts when you hurt. Jesus wants you in his family. Jesus wants to be in your life, and he wants to make a difference in your life. And this is all before he ever raises Lazarus from the dead. We can go on and look at the last passage, but that's not really the point. I want you to know this. Jesus loves you, and he has an answer for you. He might have a logical response. He might have an emotional response. He's the one that created responses. He can meet you where you are. I'll tell you this, though. If you feel like he has somehow failed you, you've asked him for something, you've seen a marriage fall apart or a sibling fall apart or a child fall apart, and you feel like somehow God has let you down, let me tell you, he has not let you down. His ultimate goal always is in verse 4, the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And he wants to move in your life so that he might be glorified. Now, I don't want to kill the story. Jesus goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Read that last section at home. It's not the point of this story. We'll talk about the raising of Lazarus some other time. I will say this. He walked up to a tomb where someone had been in the tomb long enough that people said, surely it smells bad. You can read into that all you want. And then he just says, Lazarus, come forth. An old boy gets up out of the grave and starts walking out. And they have to get people to unwrap his face from the grave clothes. Can you imagine? Gosh, I can't imagine. I mostly just want us to sit with Mary and Martha today. That might be you. You might be Mary. You might be Martha. Church, you might be perfectly fine in your walk with the Lord, but you're surrounded by Marys and Marthas. You're surrounded by people that had a perception of Jesus that was wrong. And that perception failed them. You got to give them some grace. You got to get them in the Word so that they can know Jesus. You got to get them to know who Jesus really is. Maybe somebody is waiting on you to make that pragmatic argument. You say, I don't know the answers. Okay, learn the answers. At this point, between all the Bibles and Google, it should not take an intelligent person long to find any answer that they need. And you can also come and talk to me. That's what your pastor's for. Had a wonderful person come this week and ask a good Bible question, and they started with, I'm sorry to bother you. Like, oh man, don't know. I'd spend every moment talking through the Scriptures. Maybe somebody's waiting on you to make that pragmatic argument. Maybe somebody's waiting on you to not make an argument, but just to tell them, hey, Jesus loves you and is brokenhearted for you, and I'm brokenhearted for you, and weep with them and weep for them. Like I said, I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart this week, but He does. So with that in mind, I'll ask Melanie to come and play for just a moment. She's just going to play in the background. You know, everything's weird today, so we won't sing a song. She'll just play in the background. If you need to deal with God, if perhaps there was a point in life where you feel like Jesus let you down and you quietly quit, you still go through the motions, you still know that you're supposed to be a good church member, a good Christian person, but in reality, you don't expect a whole lot out of Jesus because you ask Him to come and save you and He didn't. Would you come and repent of that sin and give that to Jesus and put your face on this altar and say, God, I'm sorry. Maybe you're a Mary. You're a little bit more emotional. You're not looking for an argument. Maybe, you know, you just needed a reminder this morning that God is brokenhearted for you. Maybe you've got people in your life. Maybe you're fine, but you know people. When I said that a minute ago, people came to your mind. People who have quit on Jesus. People who have been failed by Jesus, but not the real Jesus, the Jesus in their heads. Would you come and pray their names to the Lord this morning at the altar? Would you ask God to make a way for you to speak truth to them and see revival in their lives? And have a time of prayer as we all stand together. She'll just play quietly in the background. If you need to come and pray, come and pray.